Hello, Sanctuary Columbus Church, and welcome to our sermon series, The Turning Point, Letters to Seven Churches. I'm so glad to be with you again for another message today. I count this a blessing and an honor that God gives to me, the pastor at Sanctuary Columbus Church, to deliver and bring the Word of God. And as we were putting this sermon series together, we were asking ourselves, what is the message or messages that we need to hear as Sanctuary Columbus Church prepares to regather for in-person worship in June? Yeah, I'm excited. I'm excited about being in person together, to gather with family and friends and beloved children of God, sons and daughters, to celebrate the risen King. Yes, I am. And I want to give a shout out as well to the regathering team that's putting together FAQs and details about making this place safe and secure. If you are planning to join us in person for worship, may I also ask that you consider volunteering and serving with us. We need everyone to consider participating in the service of in-person gathering, something that we will have to relearn because for the last 12 months plus, we haven't done that together on Sunday morning. So you can go to our Sanctuary Columbus Church webpage and on the digital connection card, mark volunteer or servant in a place that you would be interested in serving in. We would be greatly appreciative of that. These messages to the seven churches throughout Asia Minor are messages that we're asking God for ears to hear for us. Seven literal churches, not figurative churches. I know the way you read Revelation is a lot of allegory and metaphor and things that don't look like what they seem or seem like what they aren't. I don't know. But these seven churches, they are what they are. They were real churches that were started over 2,000 years ago by God's blood that birthed the church through church planters like Paul and church leaders like James and like Timothy and Titus. These church leaders led these churches, and it is to these churches that Jesus sends a message to the seven to give a word of encouragement, a word of correction, and a word of promise. To the first church at Ephesus, they were the ones who Jesus says, I see you and I know your works. I commend you for all of the great things that you're doing. You kick out false teachers. You don't play that mess. Your doctrine is sound, brothers and sisters in Christ. But I got this one thing against you, and that is you have abandoned or neglected your first love. These letters from Jesus to each church is to remind us about what is on the heart of God and what is the character of God that is seeking to be infused into the life of the churches. So as Micah and I were putting together this sermon series, we asked ourselves, Lord, what is it that you have to say to us? One theologian says that when we read these letters to the seven churches, we should ask ourselves, to whatever degree our lives or church reflects symptoms analogous to any of the churches in these letters, we must take heed to what the Spirit says to the churches. Can I get a witness? Somebody. These things that we hear, they're not often easy to hear and even harder to practice, perhaps, but with the Spirit of God, we are able to reflect it. Let's pick up with the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty. Yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death. And I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is the word of the Lord. And the people say, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. If you're taking notes today, the title of the message is Smyrna, From Fear to Faithfulness. The city of Smyrna is just 35 miles north of Ephesus on the west coast of Asia, on the Aegean Sea. It was the loveliest of all the cities. And at this time, it was called the ornament of Asia and the crown jewel of Asia. As a Roman city, it was a city that patted itself on the back of being one of the first to erect idols and statues to Roman gods and Roman emperors. The city dates back, though, all the way to 1000 BC until it was invaded around 600 BC. And then it was flattened into ruins, not only to be the crown jewel any longer, but about 200 years later, the city was resurrected, and this time way more glorious than its previous times. It became the crown jewel because it boasted a famous stadium, library, and public theater that was the largest in Asia at this time. So, when Jesus begins to write his letter to the church at Smyrna in that city, it's no wonder that Christ refers to himself as he who was dead and came back to life. And this church is not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence of the language or just merely a play on words. That city of Smyrna held such an identity about themselves that they were like the phoenix, always rising from the ashes, always coming back to life, and always defeating death. But unlike Smyrna, Christ has no beginning and no end. No. He doesn't just have another day when he rises. He died once and he rose once and he lives for all eternity. Christ is not just one who has no beginning and has no end. He is the beginning and he is the end. In Greek, they call this the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the alphabet, the beginning and the end, the A to Z, literally translated here in verse 8, the first and the last. Here's the first point, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega of our faith. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, what we see are multiple ways in which the character of God is mentioned as having no beginning and no end. That as a matter of fact, anywhere you think there is a beginning, you will find Christ there. And anywhere you think there is an end, there you will find Christ there as well. John chapter 1, y'all know that verse if you've been around the church and the Bible for a while. In the beginning was the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You drop down to verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh, speaking about Jesus Christ, who was from the beginning. In Isaiah 44 and 6, it says that the character of the Lord is that he is the first and the last, and apart from him, there is no God. So before the mountains were formed, before the seas were formed, before the earth took form or any of the other planets or stars in the sky, God was there, and with God was the Son, Jesus Christ, present in eternality. Brothers, it's because you serve an Alpha and Omega God in the person of Jesus Christ that you can rest your faith on Christ's authority. On Christ alone may your faith stand. On Christ alone may your hope be built. On Christ alone may you be lifted up, because it is the authority of Christ's infinity that suggests Christ has the final say in all matters of life But if he's got all the final say in all manners of life, the Alpha and Omega then has earned our kingdom allegiance with his death and his resurrection. What Jesus announces in this letter is not just that he's the first and the last, but he is the one who died and who rose again. So when anything happens in our lives, whether the past or in the future, whether failures or victories, whether of life or of death, when we're trying to make sense of this life, we do not need to look to our own level of understanding. We can look to the one who is the beginner of our faith and the end of our faith, the one who has all things in his hands and all authority about what will happen and what will not happen. Theologian Grant Osborne suggests that for a place that counts itself first among all Asian cities, Christ sends the decisive reminder that he is the first and he is the last, and cosmically so, not even just in the present, but for all times. This is an important reminder to any person who lives in a place or works in a place where a nation and a state thinks more highly of itself than it really should. I'm going somewhere today. The Alpha and Omega, the God that we serve in the person of Jesus Christ, cuts across the ideology of nationalism that puts itself above other nations. For there is no one greater than Jesus Christ who rules over all. The Alpha and Omega cuts across classism that puts prosperity over poverty. For God is not a respecter of persons, and he is sovereign over the rich and the poor. My friend, Pastor Andrew Gates says that as believers, we are certainly called to seek the peace and the prosperity of our city, our state, and our nation, but not to do so at the exclusion of others, and never out of insecurity of our place in the kingdom of God, which at every turn refuses to play by the rules of our power-hungry world. More so, we ought not to have so much pride about where we live, in our neighborhood, in our city, in our state, in our country, but more proud to be members and citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This allegiance that we ought to have to the person and the power of Jesus Christ for the church at Smyrna is one that they held tightly and got them in some tight and uncomfortable positions. It was so critical for them to be reminded that their allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ alone, because in Rome, they were demanding for their allegiance to be made to Caesar. It was so critical for the church of Smyrna to give their allegiance to Jesus Christ alone, because there were Jews in their city who demanded that they deny their allegiance to Christ because of all of the rebel rousing they were causing and trouble they were causing for them by the Roman establishment. Brothers and sisters, it is because we give our allegiance to Jesus Christ alone that we ought to draw this attention and discomfort from the locale, the civic, place, the city, the state, the nation that we live in, as well as from those religious traditionalists who would rather us keep quiet. The church in Smyrna understood that their allegiance belonged to Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. And it's because their allegiance to Jesus Christ was so unquestionable that they faced persecution for their faith, unlike any of the other churches mentioned in these seven letters. We got something to learn today from the Church of Smyrna about how to put our allegiance into and safely, securely in the hands of the Almighty God, who holds all things in the power of his hands. when there are others who are asking us to bow down our knees to their agendas and bow down our knees to their programs and bow down our knees to their ideas and ideologies, that we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, and upon him do we build our faith. Can I get a witness from somebody today? But church, it's building our allegiance on Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone that will get us into some very precarious and difficult situations. In the letter, he writes in verse 9, what he sees about them is that he sees their affliction and their poverty, and that he knows about the slander they receive from the Jews in their city. This church of Smyrna is able to help us understand that Christ knows our suffering and knows our poverty. That word affliction means pressed and pressed down. Pressed and pressed down. This church in Smyrna was pressed by the secular Roman Empire, who was withholding justice from these believers who would not pledge their loyalty to Caesar. And they were pressed on the other side from the Jewish traditionalists who were oppressing these Christian believers by withholding care and compassion and mercy. Believers here in Smyrna were faced with decisions about how to work in the secular society and maintain their faith. How to be in relationship with those who don't share their same beliefs and hold on to their faith in God through Jesus Christ, who gave himself for their eternal life. They were facing all kinds of heavy opposition from the political establishment and from the religious establishment, and yet they maintained their faithfulness. It is in that maintaining of their faithfulness, Christ says, I know your afflictions, and I know your poverty, and I heard about all of the slander that the Jews have given to you. And Jesus understands and knows this so emphatically well, because Jesus himself knew what it was like to suffer. Jesus himself knew what it was like to have people talk about him. Jesus himself knew what it was like to truly be impoverished. About his poverty, he says, foxes have holes and birds have the air and the nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. About his suffering, Peter said that Christ suffered for us in the flesh. So arm yourselves with this same mind, for he who suffered in the flesh ceased from sin, so that he should no longer live the rest of the time in his flesh for the lust of men, but would live for the will of God. You see, brothers and sisters, Christ sees our suffering clearly because he shares in our suffering personally. He sees clearly the things that we go through because he shares in what we have gone through personally. He's not just a God who sits high and looks low. He's someone who became flesh as we are flesh to go through all the temptations and all of the struggles and all of the trials and all of the difficulties, so that we would understand that we have a God who identifies with our suffering on this side of heaven. But let me be clear about this church in Smyrna. They were not poor by choice. This was not a vow of simplicity. The persecution that came from Rome and the Jewish community impacted their daily lives. In fact, Hebrews 10 tells us that the Christian community had their possessions and property seized and taken unjustly from them. And ultimately, many would lose their lives to death as an example of those who refused to compromise or deny their faith. So let's be clear. The message to the church in Smyrna was directed to those who experienced poverty, oppression, and marginalization from the political and religious systems of the day. The church at Smyrna was poor economically, financially, and materially because the forces that were piled up against them, Jesus says, were the works of Satan. Here it is, the nation state of Rome pressing down on them to conform. And on the other side, the religious establishment through the Jewish traditionalists pressing down on them to deny. And y'all, if this don't feel like Americanity today, then I don't know what does. Americanity, it's the combination of America and Christianity where the cross is draped with the red and white stripes, combining one and the other into the same, as if everyone born in America is Christian and as if to be Christian is to be American. The church at Smyrna is a reminder to us in this American church that the people of God are not supposed to be cozy with the political superpowers, nor are we to have an appearance of godliness, but deny the power thereof. We're not called to deny our faith in opposition. We're not called to resist the establishment when they cut against the vision and the values of God's beloved community. And perhaps there is a correction that needs to happen in our faith when we are too quick to pledge allegiance to a donkey or an elephant, when we're supposed to be bowed down to the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I don't know any story where the elephant sacrificed his life. I don't know any story where the donkey gave his life so that all might be saved. There was one man, Jesus Christ, who went and died for all so that all might be saved. Our allegiance is to be unequivocally given to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Y'all know I get on that activist kick, but any activism we do ought to be led from a conviction that says, I belong to Jesus Christ. And what I suffer in this belonging to Jesus Christ, I suffer for him who's already suffered for me. Can I get a witness? Somebody. If your faith, brothers and sisters, is on advancing your financial bottom line, then you've got your allegiance misplaced. If your faith is fixed on protecting your income or your vocation or your materials, then your allegiance is misplaced. If you're trying your very best to avoid pressure from the political system or religious system and religious establishment, Jesus said that the pressure puts you in the presence of God. If you're trying to avoid conflict with family and friends by keeping quiet about the God of justice that we serve, then your allegiance is to a lesser reality. There's something more valuable than material goods, brothers and sisters. There's something more precious than life itself. There's something more to gain in the relationships that you have with other believers in Jesus Christ, something that will make you rich beyond imagination. And although this church in Smyrna was poor financially, Christ commends them that their poverty did not deter their faith. In fact, he says they are rich in terms of their relationship with Christ Jesus and in their service to the city of Smyrna. So church, be rich. Let's be rich in our faith to Jesus who is victorious. Let's be rich in hope for the future resurrection of the body and of the church and of the better things to come. Let's be rich in our love with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even rich in our reactions and behaviors to those who don't reflect our Christian ethic. Encouraging words from Jesus. Y'all are poor. I see it. But you're rich in so many more ways. Oh, that we would have a Christian ethic that sees that we are rich in so many more ways, that we have so much more to gain by giving our allegiance to Jesus Christ. We have so much more to gain when we align ourselves with the heart of God. And even when it cuts against the grain of our nationalism and cuts across the grain of our doctrinal systems, that we still realize that we've got so much more to gain in Christ Jesus than we do have to lose. Jesus encourages this church, and I can see them smiling, knowing that they've been seen by God for the persecution they've been facing and commended for their richness that's not defined by what they have or what they don't have, but who they have. Oh, I can hear them smiling to one another, being encouraged by what they heard from Jesus Christ say over them. And let it be noted, church, that this is one of two churches out of the seven that does not receive any rebuke from Christ Jesus. But they do receive some instruction. Because maintaining one's faith in the midst of opposition, maintaining one's faith in the midst of persecution will not be easy. To find oneself rich in faith and hope and love will not be easy, brothers and sisters. And so what Jesus says next is not a negative word. It's a word of preparation for more suffering. Go ahead and look at verse 10 in your Bible. Jesus tells them this: y'all, that slander that you're receiving, it comes from the church of Satan. Your real enemy is Satan. Y'all, this enemy, Satan, the devil, he's going to throw some folks in prison to test them and to tempt them to give up their faith. As a matter of fact, in all of this, y'all, some of y'all are going to die for giving your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes when I read the Bible and I read these words, you know, from Jesus, I think, man, Jesus would not make a very good counselor. You going in there with your problems, you tell him how hard things are, and, you know, you tell him how difficult things are, and Lord, don't, you know, nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows my sorrow. And Jesus sitting on the other side on the couch, write something down, write something down, and then says, I hear that you've suffered a lot. I've got some news for you. There's more suffering to come. That just would not make a very good counselor. I'm talking about if you were sitting in the couch and you just poured everything out to God, you just poured everything out to Jesus, you just, you know, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you just told him everything that you were suffering and hurting by, and he just say, yep, and there's more to come. You'd be like, can I get my money back? Can I get my time back? I came in here for some encouragement, but you got to read carefully, brothers and sisters. You got to read carefully about the two things that Jesus tells the church at Smyrna on how to make it through this suffering. He doesn't promise us some pie in the sky that we'll never achieve. He doesn't promise us this pie in the sky that's just going to be some easy road and, hey, everything's going to be, you know, all over. He tells them these two things: don't fear and be faithful. Yeah, I forgot the slide. The next slide should have said two things that Jesus says to those who are suffering: don't fear and be faithful. So just imagine it as right on up there. Don't fear and be faithful. He tells them all these sufferings are going to come to you, but don't fear. Don't be afraid. It harkens back to what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Jesus says, they ain't got a heaven or hell to put you in. They ain't got nothing to do with the final judgment. Don't fear these trials that are coming. They cannot take away the authority of the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Do not fear those who can do harm to your body, but not lay a finger on your soul. Is this do not fear that enabled people throughout history to face opposition and to face persecution and to face oppression and to face marginalization with a greater sense of security that their lives were not in the hands of those who were bringing unjust and harmful activities against them. I ain't afraid of you. I'm not afraid of those who can touch the body, but not the soul. But he tells them not only don't be afraid, he also tells them to be faithful and gives them a picture of what their faithfulness will end. It will end in a reward. So church, be faithful. Be faithful because the oppressive forces that are counting on our exhaustion and wearing us down into despair may not have the final word. Those oppressors don't have the final word over us, brothers and sisters. So persevere, for the work of justice never sleeps. The Church of Christ must remain faithful, brothers and sisters, because hypocrites are counting on our silence. So do not remain silent about your faith. Do not remain silent about lifting up the name of Jesus and pledging your allegiance to him. Do not be silent about injustice, and do not be silent about inhumanity, about violence or manipulation. The Gospels are a masterpiece that reveal the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus has the final say. But brothers, don't only remain faithful because of the oppressors and the hypocrites. Remain faithful because Christ's death gave rise to the church. I'm sticking with Jesus today because Jesus' death and his resurrection gave life to the mission of the church global. I'm going to stick with Jesus and remain faithful because there is a cloud of witnesses who suffered affliction so that we could maintain our faith. Look at Hebrews 11, the list of believers who endure temptations and trials and struggles. Look to the church that persevered through the injustices of slavery and the injustices of the Jim Crow era and the injustices of the economic and educational disparities that are still present today. Look to the church that continues to persevere. Church, we've got to remain faithful in our allegiance to Jesus Christ. If the church can't be killed, they'll think that we can be silenced. And if we can't be silenced, they'll think we can be compromised. And if we can't be compromised, they think that we will just be exhausted. But the power of the good news is that they are not in charge. Victory belongs to Jesus. So I want to end with these two things. One meditation and one practice. Now, I'll go to the next slide. The first meditation is forgiveness. I ask myself, Lord, how does a church persevere when they are encountering so much persecution on the political spectrum and on the religious establishment? How do they persevere? And I heard the Lord say, look to the cross. And it was there on the cross that Jesus, who hung unjustly, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When we're facing all kinds of persecution and struggles and strains in this life, forgiveness is a meditation that we receive even in the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgiveness is that spiritual practice, brothers and sisters, that is a deliberate decision to release the feelings of resentment and vengeance to God. To say, God, vengeance belongs to you. I lament over the loss of life. So much loss of life. Due to injustices that we see in this country related to police brutality, to mass shootings. And I say, God, how do we make it through? How am I able to maintain my faith that you are the one in charge? And I hear the Spirit saying back, forgive. Forgiveness doesn't mean denial. Forgiveness doesn't mean ignoring the offense. Forgiveness doesn't mean pretending as if it didn't happen. Forgiveness means releasing that power of the person or the group or the event over your life. It doesn't mean that we don't tell the truth about what is unjust. It doesn't mean that we don't tell the truth about how to make it right. It means that we release it so it has no power and authority over us. Listen, I've talked about oppression from political and religious systems and structures, but there's some of you who are receiving what feels quite heavy. Some of you are going through divorce right now, and some of you have lost friendships right now, and some of you have lost jobs, and it feels as if you are being persecuted against. I want to empathize today with the feeling of offense that you have been going through. And I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, might you consider opening your heart to forgive? It's a journey, but I believe it's one that is practiced by learning how to forgive those who are closest to us, who are in relationship with, so that we might learn to forgive those who would be known as our enemies, those who we are not in relationship with. Meditate on forgiveness and ask the Lord what he might have for you. And then secondly, I want to offer the spiritual practice of self-care. When I ask the Lord, Lord, how is it that we maintain ourselves and our faith? I heard back from the Lord, self-care. Parker Palmer, in his book, Let Your Life Speak, says, self-care is never a selfish act. It is simply good stewardship of the only gift I have, the gift I was put on the earth to offer others. Brothers and sisters, as we are offering our lives for the cause of Christ and so many causes, I mean, you can look on Sanctuary Columbus's page and find we are in partnership with ministries to refugees and immigrants. We're in partnership with organizations that have embedded themselves in the Milo Grogan community so that they might serve those who have been oppressed and marginalized and in many cases forgotten. We're in partnership with those who are working against human trafficking. We're in partnership even as a church body to provide food for the hungry. And in all of this work, we might exhaust ourselves to the point of burnout if we do not take care of ourselves. Let's take off the martyr mentality for a moment. Let's take off the super cape for a moment and give ourselves the permission to eat well and to sleep well and to rest well and to exercise well and to say, Lord, there will be another day to fight for justice. There will be another day to call people out. There'll be another day, Heavenly Father, to lift up the bloodstained banner. There will be another day. So practically, in addition to meditating on forgiveness, might I also offer you, brothers and sisters, a practice of self-care. To turn off the television for a while. The news is going to be there when you turn it back on. To turn off social media for a while. All of the opinions are going to be there when you turn it back on. Turn it off for a while and take care of yourself. Because Jesus ends his letter to the church at Smyrna that they, when they persevere, will receive the victor's crown. They will receive not the crown of thorns that they've been wearing as a persecuted church. They will receive in exchange another crown that says they persevered. They maintain their faith and their allegiance towards Jesus Christ. I have a candle here today because I wanted to take a moment and light a candle to those brothers and sisters of the faith who have gone on before us. The Church of Smyrna started in the first century, is still going. And I light a candle for the believers who have maintained their faith. I recognize that I and my faith don't have anything to take credit on my own, but it's the faith of my parents and the faith of my grandparents and the faith of ancestors and the faith of believers going all the way back to the day of Pentecost, who persevered and passed on their faith and did not let go of God's unchanging hand, who found that, yes, Jesus' words were true. Sitting on that couch, he says, like he said to the disciples, in this life, you will have trouble, but be not dismayed. I have already overcome the world. Brothers and sisters, those who have ears to hear at Sanctuary Columbus Church, let us hear what the Spirit says. What the Spirit says to us about persevering through suffering, through persecution, through slander, by maintaining our faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ, and remaining faithful to the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. Let us pray. Heavenly, most gracious Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given us a Savior who experienced all kinds of persecution and suffering and slander. That when we look at our lives today and we ask ourselves, God, can we maintain our faith in a time when there is so much political polarization? You speak back to us. Look to the Son who endured the cross and got up from the grave and is making intercession for you. Father, when we're trying to make sense of all of the racial injustice that we see, we hear the Spirit saying back to us, look to my Son who taught faithfully how to love our neighbors, how to cross the cultural, religious, and gender boundaries that were evident of the day. And know that I've got a cloud of witnesses who've been transformed by the power of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord, for whatever hardships brothers and sisters may be facing right now, may we find the strength to forgive and the space to take care of ourselves so that we might persevere well. In Jesus' name, amen.